Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Let's go to Psalms chapter number 12. Psalms chapter number 12, verse 6. I know that two weeks ago, thank God for Brother Keith. What a man, a good man we have in our church that I can depend on when I'm just human. I'm made of flesh and bone as everyone else is, and I get sick. And so it's a blessing to have somebody that can step in the pulpit knowing in my heart that he's going to preach what thus said the Lord. I asked my daughter. My wife woke me up when she came over here, and I had taken a Vinogren, and so I was a little droggy, and I said, Aunt Morgan, bring the computer in here. I'm going to watch the service tonight, and so I was able to stay awake. I was determined to stay awake, and I was able to hear Brother Keith, what he shared, and he was right on line, right on target. Nothing that I have to pull the man aside and say, Brother Keith, he was off on doctrine here. And it's because he's learned and he's studied, he's prayed, and I appreciate Brother Keith Roberts filling in last Wednesday night. And so we need to get right back in to the study we've called the misinterpreted and misunderstood scriptures. And we're studying concerning the King James Bible and all the perversions that are now available to everyone today. I went into Lifeway Christian Store, and I walked in, and I mentioned about how long would it take to get an imprint, a name on a Bible. And they said, oh, just a little bit. Then the guy said, well, can I help you with a Bible? Do you know what kind of Bible you want? And I said, sir, there's not but one Bible that I'm interested in. And I said, it's the King James Bible. And and then a pastor down the road here, Lanny McDaniel, him and I preached together in meetings. He was around the corner, and he heard me, and he was giggling. And he came by, he said, Brother Benton, what a blessing to hear you say that. And I said, well, I wasn't being arrogant, I was just being truthful, amen. And him and I talked 30 minutes about the old paths and how folks have compromised and so forth. But I love the King James Bible. I believe it's God's inspired word for the English-speaking people. And that's what we're studying now. And so let's read Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. I know we were in 1 Corinthians last week where we took our launching, or 2 weeks ago, I should say. But I want to launch off from Psalms 12 tonight. Psalms 12, verse number 6. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Our Heavenly Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I know last week I finished with this verse, and we were sharing with you the 5 points about the Word of God, God's Word. We talked about the inspiration that is found in verse 6 when it says it's the words of the Lord. It's not the words of man. It's not the words of some committee. It's the words of the Lord that is inspired. Then we talked about the Word of God being pure, the purity. It says the words of the Lord are pure words. Then it goes on to describe the purity, and we see that it's also complete. It's perfect. It says it's tried as silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The number 7 in the Bible is for completeness or perfection. And then the 4th thing we saw about the Bible, God's Word, is in verse 7 that it's eternal. Thou shalt keep them. Keep what? Verse 6, the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. If it was up to us, we'd lose them. Can I get a witness? But the Lord is keeping. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It is eternal. And then number 5, the Word of God is preserved, or the preservation of the Word of God. It is, as verse 7 ends, forever. The Bible says it is forever, Psalmist David said, forever, inspired by the Lord, of course, forever settled in heaven. Amen and amen. What a wonderful, two scriptures concerning God's Word, the authorized version, the King James Bible. There's a reason that it's King James. Amen. It's authorized by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I'm going to say some things to you tonight, and I want you to hear me. You're going to hear some facts. You're going to hear some numbers, some statistics. But these things are very important in our study concerning those that have tried to simplify. They've tried to change the wording or some of the grammar structure of the sentences that are found in the Word of God, try to make it more simpler for people to understand. And so I want to say that, first of all, that you and I ought to know, don't ever forget this, that the Word of God is under a fierce attack. Brother Jimmy shared a testimony to prove what I'm saying tonight. There are folks that are trying to attack God's infallible Word. I remember when the Gideons first began to go out and place King James Bibles in motels and hotels and things like that. And I remember that, of course, it was always King James. And I remember that there was people that began to complain, societies that, I don't remember what organizations that tried to rise up and tried to stop that, and steal, people will steal the Bible, or they'll take a Bible out of the hotel just so it won't be in the room with them. But there's always been an attack, and a fierce attack on the Word of God. Always that way. Satan has always attacked the Word of God in a very fierce manner. You remember the very first perversion. The very first perversion of the Bible was given by Satan himself. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came in the form of a serpent. The Bible says that he was more clever than any other animal. He just had that cleverness. And he deceived, beguiled Eve, the first woman, by taking a piece of Scripture, the piece of the Word of God, where God said to Eve and Adam, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But Satan took the Word of God and he perverted it. He perverted it by saying, "Hath God said?" I've said this before, never forget it. Where God put a period, Satan put a question mark. And ever since that, Satan has revealed to us the way that he would attack the Word of God, the way that he would attack our faith, was to put doubt on God's Word. Can I get some help? That's what Satan has always tried to do. His tactics have not changed. He wants you and I to doubt God's Word. Now, if you doubt God's Word and you don't have faith in God's Word, the King James Bible, then you don't believe in verse 6 and verse 7. If you don't have faith in the Lord, if you're doubting, the Bible says, by the way, the book of Romans, the soul that doubteth shall be damned. That's the exact scripture. Romans, I think I wrote that down. But I'll find that in here in a little bit. But the book of Romans says that. And I'll find that scripture here in a little bit. I probably got it in my notes. But the book of Romans says that. That if you doubt the Word of God, that you will... Romans 14:23. He that doubteth is damned. And Satan wants us to doubt. He wants the world to doubt. And you can't be saved but by what? Faith. Can't be saved by doubt. You must be saved by faith. But now that we that are saved, we must grow in faith. We must believe. You know, we think that we believe when we got saved. Well, thank God for saving faith. But we need to have growing faith. We need to continue to place our faith in the Lord, because the middle verse of the King James Bible, Psalms 118:8, says, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so Satan has always wanted to shed doubt in our mind concerning the Word of God. And so he's attacked it. Now, you think about all the perversions that are accessible in the Bible bookstores today. Think about all the perversions. If I'm not under some good teaching, under some good men and even women that taught Sunday school, if I'm not under some good Bible foundation preaching and teaching, and I see all of these different perversions, I'm going to doubt and wonder which Bible is right. Which Bible is the right Bible? And so Satan is pleased that men and women, boys and girls, doubt which Bible or if the Bible is even correct. If the Bible is correct, why is there so many other versions of it? Why are they always correcting it? And so you see the tactic that Satan has always used when it comes to attacking God's Word, and he still uses it today. He wants us to doubt God. I'll say this, and I know I've said it before here. I don't know how long ago I have made this statement how long ago. But do you know that there's no scripture that Satan ever proclaims that there's no God? There's no scripture, there's no stories in the Bible where Satan ever insinuated that there's no God. Even Satan knows there's a God. He knows that Jesus Christ is real. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, it's something to be more foolish than the devil is. But I mean, that is, you're talking about wicked. When the devil knows there's a God, the Bible says in the book of James, the devils believe and yet tremble. It's not talking about their belief in salvation, but their belief in God, that there is a God, that there is a heaven. They know there's a hell. They know that. But yet people still walk around us foolish, darkened spiritually, and they say there is no God. How foolish that is. But Satan has done his work, and I don't want to give him credit, but it's true. He has done his work well. He has gone to and fro. To and fro, he wanders about this earth, and with all his demons, all his false prophets that are teaching false doctrines in the false sanctuaries, he has done his work well, causing men and women, boys and girls, to doubt the authority of God's Word. And so we have all these perversions. Now, this attack is not on by the world and by these Bible publishers. It's not on the King James Bible. I mean, on the New King James Bible, the NIV, or on these other perversions. The attack is solely and wholly on King James Bible, on the authorized version. Now, some folks say, well, preacher, it's easier for me to understand. That, I guess, is the most popular cry when it comes to the defense of these perversions. But do you understand there's much more to these perversions than this claim we're trying to make it easier for people to understand? There's more to it. You know, 1 and 2 Peter has a total of 8 chapters. I think 1 Peter has 5 and 2 Peter has 3. 8 chapters. I don't know how many verses, and I sure don't know how many words. But do you know that these modern perversion Bibles are shorter by 2 whole books, 1 and 2 Peter, than the King James Bible is? I want all my Bible. But they have taken so much wording and scriptures out of the perversions that they have today, and ever since, I guess, 1952, when really the first popular perversion came out. But they've taken so many words and verses out of the King James, just plucked it out, that the total number of words that are missing are the same amount of words you find in 1 and 2 Peter. Wow. And I'm telling you, there's more to it than saying, I want something that I can easily understand. Do you know that in the modern perversions, do you know that the name of Christ is very important? I'm glad he's not just Jesus. Jesus speaks of his humanity. Even today, folks are called Jesus. That was a normal name in the world. But he is Jesus Christ. Jesus shows He's 100% man. Christ means Messiah. It shows He's 100% God too. But do you know that 175 times the modern versions or the publishing companies, these translators, have taken the word Christ away from the King James Bible? So what a shame. 175 times they've taken the word Christ from the King James when they wrote their perverted Bible. Do you know that in the Old Testament, in the modern versions, you'll never find the word hell? They've took the word hell from the modern versions in the old, not find it one time. And so many people have gone over to these new perversions, these new Bibles, and they don't realize that there's so much more to it than just simpler English. Simpler English to understand. God's message has always been very clear. I believe God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. I believe He said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And God's message has always been very clear. You read what God would tell the old prophets, and it's not hard to understand how plain God was with His word. I mean, He knows that we're not Him. He knows we're not deity. He knows we're frail humans. We have a small mind. And thank God, that's why Jesus, God in the flesh, spoke to His disciples and many others that followed Him with parables. Because they wouldn't understand the spiritual truths unless He gave it into parables, which is an earthly story or earthly sayings, using earthly things that we relate to so that it might portray a heavenly truth, a spiritual truth. And so God's always been very plain in what He's saying. Proverbs 8:8-9, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. God says, my word, not man's word. My word is pure, as we just read in Psalms 12. He said, my word is not deceitful. My word is not full of fables and lies. My word is not perverted. My word is pure as seven times in a fiery furnace. He says His word is true. His word is pure. Now, so many people say, well, I don't want the King James Bible. I've heard it so many times because I can't understand it. I don't understand it. I like that. The translators, the modern translators of today, of these Bible societies, hear me, have changed the Word of God where I can understand it. I made it clear 2 weeks ago that if you want a better understanding of the Word of God, you need to understand and you need to have a relationship with the God of the Word. And so many people want to understand His Word, but they don't have a relationship with Him. They have never met the author. And because when you meet the author, something happens. Not only is your life changed, your sins washed away, but the Holy Spirit moves in your heart. As soon as you're saved, Holy Spirit moves in. If you do not have the Holy Spirit residing in your life, you would not understand God's Word. Why? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, those that are in darkness, they are not quoting word by word, because I don't know it, but he says, those that are in darkness, they're the natural men, they don't understand spiritual things, they don't understand the things of God, he said, because they are spiritually discerned. And they don't understand it. And so we need to know the author of the Word for we can truly understand the Word of the author. We're living in days, so many people want to understand the Word. They want to talk about the Word. They want to discuss the Word. And they've never met the author of the Word. It's not going to happen, folks. Amen? Not going to happen. And so the great problem that people have with the Bible, and this is the way I feel, the great problem people have with the Bible is not that it's too hard to understand. When I say the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Authorized Version. That is not the real problem. The real problem people have with the Bible is that it's the Bible. It's God's Word. It's sharper than two-edged sword. It'll cut you. It's very plain. I mean, there's some, the Word of God, as I read earlier about nothing, His words are not perverse, His words are pure, there's nothing forward in there. He is saying, if you want to know my Word and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your life, He said, my Word is very, very simple. I thought about the older men of God that came before us preachers, great men of God. I've got a book on some of the greatest preachers that's ever preached in our world, especially in England and America. And I love to read about Jonathan Edwards and how that he became the assistant pastor to his grandfather, his mom's dad, there in, I believe, Massachusetts. And wasn't long till his grandfather passed away and he became the pastor. But back then they had a halfway covenant. They had halfway members. I think sometimes I'm considered a halfway member. Amen, in my head. But they called them halfway members. They were children or babies of members that had been sprinkled and had been received into the membership role of the church. Now, they could not partake of the Lord's Supper, and they were forbidden to participate in church elections. Well, when Jonathan Edwards came to the scene, he believed justification was by faith and that only the saved should be baptized, and it should be complete immersion. Only the saved should partake of the Lord's Supper, and only the saved should be members of the church. And I believe that 100%. That is Bible. Every time somebody joins, I have to ask them, when you been saved? If they've not been saved, we don't allow them to join this church. They can come as long as they want. They're not allowed. If you're not saved, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. I won't baptize anybody unless they give me a clear presentation of their salvation experience. Those three things, salvation, Lord's Supper, baptism, and membership to a local Bible-believing church belongs to God's people and to God's people alone. Well, they got upset with Jonathan Edwards. He preached his message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, because so many people were church members but not part of God's church, not saved. He preached that message, you got to be saved. Church membership won't do it. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Preachers in the area that were promoting halfway covenant, halfway membership, while he preached, they grabbed his pants legs and they shook his pants leg and they said, Brother Edwards, tell us please that God will be merciful to us. People were holding on to the walls and to the pillows in the church there, thinking the ground was going to open and they were going to drop into hell any moment. I'm talking about the power of God on these men. And God used these men. Then George Whitefield. Of course, Matthew Henry was one of the earliest ones. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you already have a Matthew Henry commentary. Matthew Henry wrote that commentary from Genesis to the end of Acts. And he did that in his devotions with his family and from his pulpit. But after he wrote Acts, he passed away. And some of his preacher friends took his notes from Romans all the way to Revelation, and they placed it, and they completed Matthew Henry's commentary. George Whitefield carried Matthew Henry's commentary everywhere he went. And he would actually read Matthew Henry's commentary on that scripture or that chapter he was going to preach that night. Benjamin Franklin said of George Whitefield, I believe that he was able with his voice to preach to 30,000 people, and every one of them could plainly understand what he said. That's what Benjamin Franklin said about George Whitefield. What a man of God. George Whitefield was Charles Spurgeon's hero. That was his model. Charles Spurgeon strongly believes every pastor, every preacher, every evangelist, every Sunday school teacher, every serious Bible student ought to have a Matthew Henry commentary. But all these men were during a time where there was only one Bible, the King James. And I believe it was the Philadelphia church age, and I've taught you that in Revelation. We don't have time to go there. But all these men, from Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, they were during the late 1700s all the way up to almost the 1900s. Those men were used in a great way. Sam Jones, Gypsy Smith, they were used in a great way for the glory of God. They were having multitudes saved. George Whitefield, I don't want to get stuck on this, but I love studying preachers. George Whitefield, of course, preached in London, around England area. And a lot of folks don't know this. They think John and Charles Wesley started a Methodist church, but it was George Whitefield who started it. And he turned it over to John and Charles Wesley. But anyway, George Whitefield was going to make a cross the Atlantic. He crossed the Atlantic Ocean 13 times. 13 times he crossed the Atlantic Ocean to preach in the United States of America. One of the first places he preached was Savannah, Georgia. And they had a revival. He had an orphanage there in Georgia for years and years. And everywhere he would go, he would raise money for that orphanage in the state of Georgia. Years ago, these are in the 1700s. And right before he was going to America, John Wesley had came back from America. And he was discouraged. He said no, there was no conversions. Those folks over in that new America, that new world, they don't care about God. And he sent a letter to George Whitefield and said, told George, they were close. They went to Bible college, I believe, in Oxford together, and they had a Bible club. They were called the Holy Club. That's where the Methodist Church came from. And, of course, the Methodists are not today what they were in those days, not even near. But started the Holy Club, and he said, told his brother, don't go to America. You're wasting your time. But he came anyway. And the result was he was preaching in the South, and Jonathan Edwards was preaching up North. And it's called the Great Awakening. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands were gloriously saved by the grace of God. Some of the greatest revivals and missionary movements and church planning and church growth happened during the Philadelphia church age. Why, preacher? They only had the King James Bible. They didn't have all this garbage from hell that we've got now that's trying to attack the true Word of God. And so, thank God for the King James Bible. And so, people's problem is not that it's hard to understand. People's problem is that it's too plain. It's too plain. Have you ever read the Word of God, and as you read it, maybe there's some sin you're harboring in your heart, or maybe there's some thought against someone, whatever it may be, and you begin to read, and it's just like, the Word of God is so plain, and it's almost like a finger comes out of the Scripture and points, like Nathan did to David, you're the man, you're the woman. The book of James says the Word of God is like a mirror. And as you look in the mirror, you see how dirty you are. That's why they keep it closed. When we ought to be saying, mirror, mirror, Word of God, tell me how wicked I am, amen? Not how beautiful I am or who's the fairest of them all. Tell me how wicked I am, amen? The word of God's plain. It'll nail you to the wall, won't it, amen? People say, well, I didn't like what the preacher preached. I preached the Bible. Get mad at God. Get mad at the Bible. All I did was give you what thus saith the Lord, amen? And, of course, people can't attack God, so they attack his preachers. That's what they do. They've always done that. But anyway, the Word of God is so plain. Benjamin Franklin made a great statement about the Bible. And there's different opinions about him. A lot of folks believe he's a worldly guy, a party guy. But he did make a good statement about the Bible. He said that when someone asked him about the Bible in France, about what he thought about the Bible and how much he knew of the Bible, he said, and I'm going to read it, "It's not the fact that I don't know all the Bible that concerns me. But it's the part that I already know that concerns me." He said, it's not the parts I don't know that concern me. He said, what I already know is what concerns me. That's the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. And so many people have a problem with the 1611 or the Authorized Version, the King James Bible. Let me say this, give you this example. I've got about 10 minutes. Give you this example about how plain the Bible is. There was during the days of George Whitefield when he came to America, and boy, God used him in a great way, the Great Awakening. If you've never heard of it, you need to get some books and read about it, or come to me and I'll share some facts about the Great Awakening. How so many folks were religious, but they were lost. They were been baptized, but never saved. And God used these men in a great way to awaken America to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they call it the Great Awakening. But anyway, George Whitefield was preaching, and God was using him in a great way. And one of the bars in the city where he is preaching, these drunks gathered down at the bar. And they had a Negro boy that was there that always liked to mimic people. And the drunks loved to hear him mimic people. And they would say, mimic or do a so-and-so. And so one of those drunks one day said, hey, do a George Whitfield. And this is what he said. I'm going to read exactly what he said. He stood up and said, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. Except you repent, you will all be damned. Amen. That's plain and simple, isn't it? That's the kind of preaching that folks don't like anymore. They don't like to hear that there's a hell. They don't like to hear that God is going to turn his back for all eternity if they don't get saved. And so people complain about the Elizabethan English, the way the English comes across in the King James, the Authorized Version, but there's so much more to these people pushing away the King James than just the English. I want you to go to 1 John 5:12. 1 John 5:12. I got about 7 minutes now. 1 John 5:12. I've said this, but I want you to actually behold it. 1 John 5:12. What I'm about to say about this verse, I've said it before, but I want you to actually look at it. They're so concerned about the King James not being simpler enough, too hard to understand. And they'll make that cry, and that is the cry, by the way, of these money hungry Bible publishers who come out with a new perversion. It seems like every year. But in 1 John chapter 5 verse 12, notice this verse: He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now I want to ask you this. And I know you're smart people, but is there anybody that can truthfully say they don't want just an ounce of it, don't understand it? Anybody in here don't understand verse 12? But yet everybody's eternal destiny, Brother Archie, depends on verse 12. Whether you go to heaven or hell depends on verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the eternal destiny of every human being hinges on 1 John 5:12. And it's the most simple verse to understand. And yet folks say, I can't understand the Bible. I want to understand, first of all, that there is a heaven, there's a hell. And I want to understand, how can I escape hell and go to heaven? Verse 12 is the answer. He that hath the Son hath life. Notice, there's 19 words in that verse. 19. Notice every one of those words, all 19, are one syllables. One. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not. You can't get more simpler than one syllable words. Amen. Amen? So it's not the problem with the English of the King James Authorized Version. It's just simply that the King James, the Authorized Version, is too plain. Now, let me say this. Let me share some more things about it. The first major perversion came out in 1881. 1881 was the first time, in America that is. In America, 1881 was the first perverted copy of the King James Bible. Because it was during what I call the Philadelphia Church Age, where so many folks were being saved and so many great men of God lived and preached, it faded quickly. No one cared about it, and it had little support. But then in 1901, they came out with the ASV. The ASV. And it had some support, but not as much as they were hoping. But in 1952, the Bible publishers came out with the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. And it was backed by a very liberal council of churches, backed and promoted in their and these churches. And because of that, that was really the first one, the RSV in 1952, was really the first perversion that really took off. Now, from 1952 to 1999, the 20th century, we know it's called. Up to that point, there were at least 70 perversions of the Bible. From 52 to 1992, 70 perversions came out of the King James Bible, or from, or they tried to say it was from the King James Bible. 70 perversions. Now, we're in the 21st century. Won't you sometime, when you go to the Bible bookstore, just step over to the Bible section and take a pen and paper and write down every different version, perversion you see. Most places, you're going to find the King James are going to be on the bottom shelf or stuck in the corner, and they're not going to have a whole lot of them. I was in there today, and I loved a reading from John Phillips and John Butler, the great men of God, and they don't have a whole lot of their books there. They don't have a whole lot of Spurgeon stuff, and you won't find Billy Sunday stuff there. You don't find much D.L. Moody. You don't find much of that. But you can find a lot of these modern teachers, these positive speakers, you can find their books everywhere. But you won't find many of God's men in those liberal bookstores. You just ain't going to find it. And so it's a shame that there's been so many perversions of the King James Bible that's been brought out. Now let me say this, something that you might remember, write it down, or ask for a CD, or listen to the sermon again, the study again sometime when you get opportunity. But the NIV, that was one of the most popular for such a long time. It's still very popular, the New International Version. The NIV has a little over 64,000, hear me, a little over 64,000 less words than the King James. 64,000. Don't tell me it's a problem with the English. It's hard to understand. Something's going on that's of the devil. And Satan is still attacking God's Word. There are, in the NIV, 15 complete verses that are omitted in the NIV. 15. Let me share one with you. Go to Acts chapter number 8 as we close. We've got about 2 minutes. Acts chapter number 8. And I want to show you one of the verses that is missing in the NIV. 15 whole verses that are in the King James that they omitted, would not place in the King James, by 15 whole verses. 64,000 words that are missing in the NIV. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're praying for your preacher. Not sitting like a knot on the log, but you help your preacher pray for him. Acts chapter, what I'm doing, Satan's going to attack it. He's going to fight it, and people's not going to like it. Acts chapter number 8. We know the story of Philip, the great man of God who was a deacon, but he became an evangelist. And Philip is moved by God to go and to speak to a man of Ethiopia. And of course, we call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says that in verse number 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then you read that what he was reading there in the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says, verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, hallelujah, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Hallelujah. God forbid this church get away from preaching Jesus. Crucified, risen, coming again. Thank God for preaching. So he preached Jesus. Now verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So get this picture. This eunuch, God is already working in his heart. And God says, I've got a lost man. He's convicted. And he can't be saved without the word of God. So he said, "Philip, you're my man. You've sold yourself out to the souls of sinners. I've got a man that needs to hear the gospel of." And so he goes, he joins himself, and the eunuch shows his conviction by saying, not by saying, "Get out of here. Who are you to come and interrupt me?" He says, "Please, come up into my chariot and explain what I'm reading." And Philip, he looked, he said, "Oh, that's Isaiah." And so the Bible says that he said, "Who in the world is this talking about? Who are we talking about, this man that was led to the slaughter like a lamb? Who is this man that he opened not his mouth? Who is this talking about? Is it talking about Isaiah? Or is it who?" And he said, Philip said, he began to preach who it was about: Jesus Christ, God's holy lamb. And so in verse 36, as they're traveling and Philip's a preaching, amen. I just get that picture. Philip is preaching Jesus as they're going down the road, amen. And the eunuch stops and he's under conviction. Oh, he's under conviction. And he says, "Look, there's water." Now, he had been taught that through water you could have your sins washed away. Or through water, baptism of water, you could become a member of the church. And so naturally, a sinful man who is misled and misguided would say, "Hey, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, the answer is in verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What is he saying? You can be baptized if you believe. You don't get baptized and then believe. You believe and then you get baptized. He said, "I need to be baptized." Philip said, "No, you need to be saved." Amen. You get in the cart in front of the horse. You get in this chariot in front of the horse. You need to be saved. You need to believe. And after you believe, then you can be baptized. Because it must start in the heart. It must start with the heart. For with the heart, we is it salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made. And when we're baptized, we are showing everybody publicly what has happened already inwardly. We are showing the public, our family, our friends, "I am being baptized because something has happened inwardly in me. I've been born again. And I am following the Lord's a command by being baptized." And so it says, if you believe, you can be baptized. Verse 37, "And he," the Ethiopian eunuch, "answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." But in the NIV, verse 37 is not there. Now, if verse 37 is not in the NIV, here's how it would read. Verse 36, "As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Totally different story than what we have. When you take verse 37 out of this story, you take Jesus out. You take salvation by his blood out. And that is the problem with the NIV and all these modern perversions. They take whole verses out and they take multiple words out, over 64,000, and they take these words out. They take out Jesus Christ, and I've got all these statistics and my time is up, but we're going to be covering this subject for probably 2 or 3 Wednesday nights. And you're going to be amazed of how much these modern Bible publishers, and there are some good, let me make clear, there are some organizations that is publishing only the King James Bible, Bearing Precious Seed. and so forth that we raised some money for. They're King James only. A gentleman for Gideon called me, and I heard that the Gideons had published another perversion besides the King James. They've always been known for King James only. But because of the pressure and so forth, they published another perversion of the Bible. Made copies. Sent it out. He called me. He said, Brother Benton, and I'd met him maybe at a restaurant somewhere. He said, Brother Benton, this is probably 6 years ago, seven. Brother Benton, it is our month, and I forgot what month they have their great push for the Gideons, and they want to go in all the churches and so forth. But he said, Brother Ben, can we come to Open Door? And I said, well, brother, I probably wouldn't hesitate if y'all were still King James only. And he said, oh, is that right? I said, yes, sir. And I told him. I told him what I knew. And I said, is that correct? He said, yeah, but he said, it didn't do well. I said, well, brother, it's not that it didn't do well. It's the fact that you did it. And I said, we can't support that at Open Door. We're King James only. We're not going to allow some perverted Bible in our pulpit. And we're not going to allow anybody to promote or push some perversion of the authorized version of God's holy word. You need to know why. And some of you know, and some of you don't. But you need to know why the King James Bible, the authorized version, is God's inspired version, His word, for you and I, the English-speaking people today. You need to know why. Because there's so much things out there that Satan's trying to get us to doubt His word. So please be back on Wednesday nights. And if you have questions or comments, I tell you what would be a good study for you. Find you an NIV Bible. Find you a New King James. Find you an RSV, an ESV, an ASV. Whatever you want to find, find them. Take your King James Bible, do your studying, and then read those perversions. And you'll be amazed what's missing. You'll be amazed the times where it says Jesus Christ, and they only have Jesus. You know what happens when you take away Christ from Jesus? You take away His deity. Jesus is humanity. Christ is deity. And when it says only Jesus, and you take Christ out that's found in the King James, you have stripped the Lord of His deity. It's ungodly. And so they try to sweet hell up. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, book of Psalms, and all those that forget or forsake the Lord. But I know the wicked shall be turned into hell. And these modern versions, they've took the word hell out, and they've used a Hebrew word that means death, grave. The wicked shall be turned into the grave. Well, everybody's going to be turned into the grave if the Lord don't come by, even us. But that means we've got the same fate the wicked does. No. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Not the grave, hell. And you'll be amazed. It's sad the day we're living. And you need to be aware of it. I hope if you're sitting there thinking, this is boring, I don't need it, you need help tonight. You need to ask God to help your heart. Because you need, it's real today, folks. It's real today. And you need to be aware of what's going on. Satan is deceitful. And he's destroying churches today and Christians today by perverting the Word of God. So please be praying for me. Please study. And be back here on Wednesday nights. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing
to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins, and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.